Before Abraham was, I am. The Jews knew exactly what he was saying. They knew that he was claiming to be God himself. And they connected his statement in John 8:58 to Exodus 3:14. So in Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 13, we read, "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, "The God of your fathers has sent me to you," and they ask me, "What is his name? What shall I say?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" So there's no doubt that when Jesus made these I am statements, he was declaring himself to be God. And so that's exactly what we're going to look at in each of these I am statements this weekend. And the one thing that's going to connect, you're going to have six different sessions, so there's going to be a lot of teaching, and six different teachers. So we're all going to be different in how we present to you. But the one thing that's going to connect each of these sessions is that we're each going to take a look at the I am statement from John and also how it connects to the Old Testament, how it connects to all of God's word. So all of the signs and all of the symbols, all of the types and the shadows and the promises in the Old Testament, they all pointed to Jesus. He's the reality, he's the substance, and the fulfillment of everything that was written in the Old Testament. You heard one of the girls say in the video, I think he's just a symbol of forgiveness. But he wasn't a symbol. He was the substance, which is what Colossians 2:17 says. These are the shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So who you believe Jesus is matters. There could really be no greater question that you'll ever have to answer in this life. And Jesus doesn't allow us to just make him who we want him to be, which I think is what you saw in the video. A lot of, "I think this," or "to me this," or just those kind of answers. But Jesus leaves no other choice when he makes these statements than to take him at his word. The world says that we just need to have faith or just believe. And it doesn't really matter what we have faith in or what we believe, just as long as we believe. It's almost like just belief has become a religion of its own. But that isn't enough. The object of our belief and the object of our faith has to be Jesus. Acts 4:12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So there is no other name but Jesus. And this weekend we're going to see how Jesus is God. So let's pray, and then we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for each one of these ladies here. I just pray that you would be over this whole weekend. I pray that we would each learn more about you, grow more in our faith in you, that we would understand more of who you are, who you've declared yourself to be. And I just pray that we would make much of Christ this weekend, and that's what this whole weekend would be about. It would just be about you and your glory. And so just prepare our hearts to hear these teachings. Prepare the women that are going to speak. Pray that you would just go before the words that are going to be spoken here tonight and tomorrow. And I just thank you for taking care of all the logistics and just getting us to this point tonight, and we're just going to bless you and trust you with the rest of this weekend, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so let's stand. We're going to read from John 6 as we start our first session on the bread of life.
"On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread of the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever."
Good evening. Jesus' first I am statement is recorded for us in John chapter 6 in what's commonly referred to as the Bread of Life discourse. That's just what we read out loud together. In this discourse, Jesus emphatically declares, "I am the bread of life." John records 8 signs and 7 I am statements in his gospel to demonstrate that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. 2 of those signs are found right here in chapter 6. Jesus walking on the water and feeding the 5,000. It's important to note that this bread of life discourse occurs around the time of the Passover, and by the crowd's responses, we can tell that that is what they're thinking about. that first Passover, initiated prior to the exodus of the Israelites from their slavery to Egypt, the stories involving their father and hero Moses, to whom God had revealed himself as the I Am, all the miraculous signs, wonders, plagues that accompanied the deliverance of the Israelites, culminating in God dividing the Red Sea so completely that the Israelites were able to pass through as though on dry ground. These are likely the very stories that the people are thinking about and talking about. So to rightly understand the spread of life discourse, we must properly understand its context to historical Israel. But we must also understand its context here in the book of John. What comes before it? What comes after? Why are these things recorded? So you have a handout in your binder. It's towards the back. You can fill that in as we discover some of the similarities between Jesus and Moses, and Jesus to the times of Moses. Sorry, by back, I meant back of the first session. Sorry about that. Most importantly, though, what I want you to be focusing on and listening for is the significance of the I Am statement itself. What does Jesus want us to know? Why this particular I Am statement? So if you haven't already, please turn with me to John chapter 6, either in your binder or your Bible, and let us begin by just considering all that's occurring as we lead up to the discourse itself. So in the first 15 verses, we are told that there's a large crowd following Jesus, and John tells us why in verse 2. It's because they saw the signs that Jesus had been performing. The first 5 chapters of John record Jesus turning water into wine at Cana, healing the official's son who was ill to the point of death, and then healing the invalid at the pool who'd been an invalid for over 38 years. Verse 5 tells us that Jesus sees the crowd, and knowing that they have nowhere to go to find their next meal, it says he has compassion on them. And he asks Philip, one of the disciples, to feed them. We remember this story, right? Verses 6 through 9 show us and the disciples the immensity of this problem. We are told that it would take 8 months' wages to feed this many people, and they only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. This is a problem too big for any human solution. So Jesus has them sit down, and John records that about 5,000 men, meaning over 20,000 people in all, were present. And we are told that they're not only fed, but filled with an abundance left over. This miraculous feeding is the only miracle recorded in all 4 Gospels, and it rightly reminds the people of another. After the Exodus, just 15 days after their deliverance from Egypt, the Israelites were grumbling. They had run out of all the provisions they'd packed for their trip, and they tell Moses that they would have rather died in Egypt, where at least they had bread to the full and meat in their pots. And they accuse Moses, and therefore God, of leading them out into the wilderness to die. So God sends them quail in the evening and bread from heaven, manna, in the morning. And it's interesting what God tells them about the significance of sending this meat and bread in Exodus 16. Oh, that slide's not there, right? Okay, listen carefully. Okay. I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. After all the miraculous signs, wonders, plagues, after their amazing deliverance from Egypt, God says, this is how you will know that I am the Lord your God. Exodus 16:35 tells us that the Israelites ate the manna, the bread from heaven, every day for 40 years. Until they came to the border of Canaan, their promised land. God provided for the physical needs of his people, hundreds of thousands of them, every day for 40 years. So already in these first 14 verses, we see similarities between Jesus and Moses and to the times of Moses. So on your handout, number 1, crowds were following Moses, crowds are following Jesus. Number 2, there are miraculous signs and wonders occurring in both accounts. Number 3, God provided bread and meat for the Israelites, feeding the hundreds of thousands. Jesus provides bread and fish, feeding the 5,000. The crowd recognizes the importance of what Jesus is doing, and they declare that this is indeed the prophet, the promised Messiah, the fulfillment of God's covenant promise. They're referring to the promise God had made in Deuteronomy 18:18, where God, speaking to Moses, had said, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command them." Him. And they were right. Jesus is that promised prophet. But the people were wanting another Moses. They think their biggest problem is having to live under the rule of the Romans. They want someone like Moses to get them out of their troubles with the Romans and to make their lives more comfortable. Someone who can heal their sick and provide for their physical needs. And Jesus, knowing that they would like to make him their king by force, withdraws to a mountain. It's not time yet. In verses 16 through 21, we have the disciples getting into a boat to cross the sea to Capernaum, but we're told that Jesus stays behind. The sea becomes rough, the wind's blowing, and the disciples see Jesus walking on the sea as though it were dry ground and coming near the boat, and they're frightened. Jesus is walking on the water as though it were dry ground. This is the fourth similarity to the time of Moses. So back to your handout. The Lord brought Israel through the Red Sea on dry ground. Jesus walks on the sea as though it were dry ground. Look closely with me at verse 20. "But he," Jesus, "said to them, 'It is I. Do not be afraid.'" The phrase "it is I" could just as easily be rendered "I am." This self-identification as "I am" is the fifth similarity of Jesus to the times of Moses. Jesus is revealing his deity to his disciples much as God did to Moses at the burning bush. He's identifying himself as Yahweh by announcing God's covenantal name as his own and by doing what only God can do. And this brings us then to the Bread of Life discourse itself. In verses 22 through 24, we are told that the next day, the day after the miraculous feeding, the crowds are looking for Jesus, but they can't find him. They know he wasn't on the boat with the disciples when they left, and they know he's not where they are now. So it says they go to Capernaum, where they do find him. And later on, we're told he's in the synagogue. Verse 25. "When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?'" Now, perhaps what they really wanted to know was, "How? How did you come here?" Right? But instead of addressing either of these, verse 26, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Jesus knew that the crowds followed him because they had just been fed, and they wanted more. They weren't seeking him because they were interested in him, but for what he could give them. They had no understanding of the significance of who Jesus is or why he had come. So instead of more bread, Jesus identifies their true need, the bread of life that brings salvation. Verse 27, "Do not work for the food that perishes," meaning the bread and the fish, "but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal." Notice that he identifies himself as the Son of Man. He's connecting himself to Adam. He's identifying himself as the one who would restore God's creation. He tells them, God's rule to the creation. He tells them not to work for food that perishes, but food that will last for eternal life. Food that he will give to them. He directs them from what will perish to what will last. Verse 28, "Then they said to him, 'What must we do to be doing the work of God?'" Now, we really shouldn't be surprised that they ask what work they must do. He had just told them not to work for food that perishes. So perhaps they think that Jesus is saying that God does require some sort of work for them to earn everlasting life, and they likely think they're going to be able to do it, whatever it might be. Verse 29, Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Jesus tells them the only work is to believe in God's Son. Verse 30, so they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Did you catch that? They ask him for a sign. They want proof that he is who he says. They'd already been following him because of all the miraculous signs. And if those signs weren't enough, they had just been miraculously fed the day before. It's not that they're not seeing the signs. Verse 2 told us that they saw. But they aren't understanding the significance of the signs and who the signs point to. They are going to Jesus to get their needs met, but the wrong needs. They're prioritizing their bellies over God's purposes in sending his son. Their spiritual blindness is on display. They are comparing him to Moses. They do recognize how the miraculous feeding corresponds to the feeding of the Israelites, but they don't fully understand. They're thinking, man, that Moses, he was such a great leader. He fed the Israelites for years. Jesus, you've only fed us once. You need to be like Moses. If you want us to believe, you're going to need to feed us on that same scale and more. Verse 32, Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." It's a person. Verse 34, they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus reminds them that it wasn't Moses, but God who gave the manna in the desert. And the manna God gave was temporary. It was only a meager shadow of what God is offering them in the true bread, who gives spiritual and eternal life. One could only sustain life for a time, while the other sustains life for eternity. And they say, "Sir, give us this bread always." But we wonder if they really understand what it is they're asking for. So Jesus is going to tell them. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So here we have it. He invokes the name of Yahweh, the I Am. He is telling them as plainly as he can now who he is. And his hearers would have understood the significance of the phrase, "I am." Do you really want this bread? Do you even understand what I'm offering? Jesus is using a strong physical metaphor, isn't he? Notice that he doesn't just say he's like the bread of life. He said, "I am." And he uses bread, something physical, something we can taste and smell and see. In those days, bread was a necessary staple. Their ability to obtain their daily bread was the literal difference between life and starvation in a way far more significant than in our day and our culture. They didn't have a million other options. So his use of bread is significant. And he talks to them about hunger, thirst, things we can relate to, because we all know what it is to be hungry, and we all know what it is to be thirsty, and we know what it is to be full and to have our thirst quenched. Look at verse 35 again. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe." Remember from earlier that the Jews thought their biggest problem was living under Roman rule and finding their daily provision. Jesus knows that is not their biggest problem. Their biggest problem is the same as ours. It's unbelief. And he tells them as much in verse 36, "You have seen me, and yet do not believe." Friends, there is a deeper hunger or thirst than for bread or water. But we get so caught up trying to fill it by physical means that we often don't recognize it for what it is. The Christ-centered exposition commentary says it this way: "We often hunger for the wrong bread. We are captive to our physical longings. Consider how much time, effort, and energy we put into meeting our physical hunger. Compare that to the time, energy, and effort to meet our spiritual hunger. Do we even think about it? Do we give any thought to what sustains our spiritual lives and nourishes our souls? The bread we crave never lasts long enough. That which we think gives our lives so much meaning is never quite enough. Eventually, for each of us, there will come a time when food will not keep us alive, nor will medicine or money. Jesus, the I am, is the bread that gives everlasting life, life that never fails and never fades. Before I received eternal life, I always felt like there was someone or something missing. And I tried to fill that empty place with people, places, my job, education. But none of it took away the emptiness. None of it. We are all born into this world spiritually dead, hungering and thirsting for something to fill up that empty place. I promise you that nothing in this world will ever be able to fill that void. Nothing in this world will bring you true and lasting satisfaction. You may find things to fill it on a temporary basis, but you will always want more. Jesus has come that we might have life, life to the full. He really does satisfy. But it's important to note that we don't need satisfaction, nor do we want to worship satisfaction. But as we fear God and obey Him, we will be truly satisfied, and in a way that no person, place, or thing can do. Apart from Jesus, we will die. Jesus has come to give life. So how do we receive this life? Verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. The Father has given people to Jesus, and those given will come. And those that come will not be rejected, but will be raised up on the last day. These verses are speaking to, one, the doctrine of election. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Two, the perseverance of the saints. Jesus said, I should lose nothing, no one, of all that He has given me. And three, our bodily resurrection. Jesus says He will raise it up, our body, on the last day. These doctrines are so important for those of us in Christ to both behold and to believe. God gives us to Himself. He keeps us with Himself, and He will raise us up to Himself on the last day. Verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus is referring them again to Moses and to the wilderness, to the time of the Israelites. Do you remember the story of the bronze snake? The Israelites had sinned against the Lord by grumbling and complaining against Him, so He had sent fiery snakes among them, and everyone who was bitten by the snake died. So God had Moses craft a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. So if anyone was bitten by a snake and they looked at the bronze snake, they would live. Jesus Himself referred to this in chapter 3, talking to Nicodemus. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. The bronze snake was another picture that foreshadowed Jesus and His death on the cross for our sins. It's on our handouts, number 6. He's telling them that He Himself will be lifted up so that everyone who looks to Him will live. So who is this Son of Man that we must look to, that we must believe in to have life? It's Jesus, the Son of God. Being fully God and fully man, Jesus lived a perfect life for us in our place. Because God is holy and perfect, and to be in His presence, we must be found holy and perfect as well. But we can't do that. We are sinners by birth and by choice. And because of our sin and imperfection, we rightly deserve God's wrath and condemnation. We deserve to die and to be apart from God forever in hell. But God, in His great love, sent Jesus, who was willingly sacrificed on a cross to pay for our sins. It should be us who die for our sins, but Jesus died in our place. Then He was buried, and on the third day He rose from the grave. Because He lives, we too shall live. Instead of eternal death and damnation, Jesus gives us His perfect righteousness and eternal life with God. But the Jews, talking to Jesus in this passage, reject who He is and why He came. They don't recognize the coming of their King, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. Verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus is offering them eternal life, and they are grumbling, just as the Jews in the wilderness grumbled both before and after the manna was given. This is the seventh similarity of Jesus to the times of Moses. Jesus is reenacting the history of the Israelites. In fact, they're angry because he said he was the bread and that he came down from heaven, placing himself equal to God. Verse 43, Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. He tells them that no one can come unless the Father draws, enables them. By their grumbling and disbelief, they are showing that they, at least in that moment, are not those being drawn by God. But note that there is human responsibility. He says, whoever believes has eternal life. So the Father draws, but we must respond with belief. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. Again, he declares his name. He reveals his deity. I am. Verse 49, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. It is trusting in Jesus, not consuming bread, that brings eternal life. He contrasts himself with the manna their fathers ate. Manna could not impart eternal life, as God had already made clear to the Israelites. Look at Deuteronomy 8:3. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus is the living bread, and he is the Word, as John reveals to us in the opening verses of this gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. It is hearing and believing the words of Jesus that bring eternal life. And he declares that his flesh is the bread he will give for the life of the world. He's prophetically referring to his impending death. Verse 52, the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Jesus knows they're disputing. He knows they're offended by his words. But instead of softening his message, he drives it home more pointedly. Not only must they eat his flesh, but they must drink his blood. Verse 54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. So why is he using this language of feeding on his flesh and drinking his blood? Jesus is identifying himself as the sacrifice that gives life, the fulfillment of all Old Testament sacrifice. He's again using the physical to teach spiritual truth. When God rained down manna from heaven onto a rebellious and undeserving people, it was a picture of the coming of Christ to bring eternal life. So it begs the question, doesn't it? How do we eat the bread of life? We believe. We put all of our faith, hope, and trust in Him, desiring to follow Him as our Lord. We're either going to do that, or we're going to put all of our faith, hope, and trust in something else and follow the desires of our evil hearts. There is no middle ground when it comes to following Jesus. And once we have believed, we must actively ingest His word, feeding on it, nourishing our souls, as if it were our daily bread. And in that sense, we are what we eat. When our hearts are squeezed through trials, suffering, the sins of others against us, when we are under pressures and temptations, what's going to come out? If we're not feasting on God's word, memorizing it, meditating on it, beholding it, believing it, what comes out when we are squeezed will not be glorifying to God. Jesus is the embodiment of the Passover lamb. Do you remember that lamb? That lamb that had to be completely consumed and whose blood was painted on the doorposts? He is the Lamb of God who gives His flesh for the life of the world. This passage, so offensive to its hearers, it's a call to come to Jesus and to believe what He says, trusting in who He is and what He has done. Jesus is the bread of life. He descended with a purpose to give eternal life, and we must eat the bread to live. So what kind of response does Jesus get to all of this? Do you remember? In verses 60 through 71, many of the disciples say, "This is a hard teaching." Well, it is a hard teaching, isn't it? Even for us on this side of the cross. They were offended by Jesus' words, and many turned back and left Him. Then it says Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, "Do you want to go away as well?" But Peter answers in verse 68, and I just love this. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Those whom the Father draws will come." So let's wrap up by going back to our initial questions. Why this I am statement? Why do we have this record of events in chapter 6? What does Jesus want us to know? Here are at least four takeaways. First, Jesus is the new and better Moses. He is the promised prophet of Deuteronomy 18. Second, Jesus is the rescue, the deliverer of His people. The Israelites were delivered from Egyptian slavery to their promised land of Canaan, but we are delivered from slavery to sin, and we are ushered into the eternal presence of our glorious King. Third, Jesus is a better bread from heaven. Only God's bread can give life. The bread of life is the only thing that can satisfy enough to quiet our cravings and fill our souls. As my husband often says, Jesus is more than enough. And fourth, Jesus is life itself, abundant life in the here and now, and eternal life in His presence. The expository commentary sums it up this way, and we will do likewise. At every point, Jesus is better than what typifies Him in the Old Testament. There is nothing we need Jesus to give us more than what He provides: Himself, salvation, true satisfaction, and eternal life. Let's pray. Jesus, You are the bread of life, abundant life now, eternal life in Your presence. By Your Spirit, would You remind us of these truths each time we put food to our lips? And would You help us to be active in consuming Your word? Each time, Lord, that we would just find life-sustaining nourishment for our souls each time. And each time we hunger and thirst, would You remind us to hunger and thirst for You? Lord, if there are any here tonight who do not know You, would You draw them to Yourself? Would You grant them faith and repentance that they would believe? We love You, Lord, and we exalt You. We glorify Your holy name. It's in the name of Jesus, the I am, that we pray. Amen.